Well, as you might have noticed, I'm not Reverend Eric Irwin. I'm Assistant Pastor Jonathan Marzinki. As Aaron spoke to in his prayers, Eric has fell sick this past week, so he's recuperating. He has a trip out of town next week to visit Covenant Seminary to meet with potential candidates from the seminary to bring them back to the area and to talk about some other opportunities in terms of building some local education here in the Northwest area and with ties to Covenant Seminary. So I'm sure he'll speak to that when he returns. But for now, I've got a little bit of an unconventional sermon this morning because I didn't find out until yesterday that I was going to be up here. And it's not really a sermon. It's actually a letter, and these are Eric's words. He was able to put these together, interspersed with several readings, to kind of kick off a season that we'll be studying Proverbs together. And so it's going to be passages like Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6:4, and some thoughts that Eric had for us as a congregation to kind of mull over and perhaps read through even this week, in the coming weeks together as we consider Proverbs and God's wisdom for us. And how to approach that. And one other detail I neglected in my announcement about the marriage retreat, an important one, we did set aside some funds to offer some limited, some scholarships. If that price tag on that retreat is prohibitive for you, if that's going to mean you're not going to be able to come because you don't have that money set aside, we have scholarships available. So come talk to me, and we can get you set up for that. Come talk to me after the service or send an email to me. You can find my email on the website or give the office a call. Love to talk about that. So don't let the money scare you if that's a problem. We're more than happy to make it possible for as many as you can. So these passages we're going to read this morning, they're chosen as preparation for the upcoming sermon series, as I said, from Proverbs. And we're going to be having a focus on parenting. We've been thinking for some time now that there's a growing number of kids in our church. And the responsibility that falls to us as leaders in the church. And the texts that follow, these are passages that have been helpful to me, and this is Eric speaking, as a father and a pastor, and that will hopefully provide some context for the weeks ahead. I pray that God would be glorified and that you would be strengthened and encouraged by his word. So I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 6 and following, starting in verse 4. This is a text that's grown and deepened over time in Eric. So hear these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The highest and best thing that we can do as parents is love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our might. Early on when I started at the church here, I sat in Eric's office. And the one thing that he emphasized, I'm a new pastor, I'm new at this, and I've been through training, sure. But the one thing that he emphasized is that no matter what, that I would be a man of God. And that would be first and foremost. And how do you become a man of God, a person of God, is you are in your word and you surround yourself with his words. And that's what's happening here. You surround yourself with God's word. Our words about loving and following God have little or no power if we ourselves do not love him. No amount of Christian schooling, youth group, or Sunday school can replace our passion for God. So this becomes an important question for us as parents. What loves are actually driving us in life? What loves are actually driving us in life? So back to Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. This last section, when your sons ask you, is one that really struck my heart, and I speak as Eric speaks here, that struck my heart when I was young, since our first child was a boy. Moses was making me, as a father, the translator of God's kindnesses to us. It was my job to explain to my son the meaning of the faith, not just the rules, and to make sure he understood that our love for God did not originate in fear, but in his redeeming acts on our behalf. If you remember, in Deuteronomy 5, which is the Ten Commandments, essentially, before any of the commandments are spoken, what does it say? God's grace in bringing the people out of the land of Egypt. And so these commandments, these aren't just rules. There's meaning behind them. They're loving instruction from a father who loves his people. He brings them through his grace out of the land of Egypt, and then he gives them rules to live by. And so these aren't just statutes that you just do blindly. These are from a loving father. And the next text, it will seem a little bit odd at first, but it's been profound for me in understanding how to relate to my children. And this is Eric again. Awkward, isn't it? It's the account of the rape of Tamar by Amnon in 2 Samuel 13 and 14. So the story is complicated, but the emotions make simple sense. David's son, Amnon, he forced himself on his stepsister, Tamar. And David took no action to secure justice for Tamar. It's probably because David himself was guilty of essentially the same sin with Bathsheba. We don't know for sure, but I think there may be a connection there. Absalom, who was a full brother to Tamar, finally, he killed Amnon because he wanted to avenge the injustice done to his sister, and then he fled Jerusalem. And here are the key moments, beginning with spreading news of Amnon's death in chapter 13, starting with verse 34. This is 2 Samuel 13. But Absalom fled. And the young man who kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons have come, as your servant said, so it has come about." And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. And finally, through elaborate scheming by some in David's court, Absalom is returned to Jerusalem, but he's not allowed into the king's presence. And so this is from 2 Samuel chapter 14, starting with verse 28. So Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem without coming into the king's presence. Then Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but Joab would not come to him. And he sent a second time, but Joab would not come to him. Then he said to his servant, "See, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire." Quite a way to get someone's attention. So Absalom's servant set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and went to Absalom at his house and said to him, "Why have your servant set my field on fire?" Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent word to you, come here, that I may send you to the king to ask, 'Why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to be there still. Now, therefore, let me go into the presence of the king, and if there is guilt in me, let him put me to death.'" Then Joab went to the king and told him, and he summoned Absalom. So he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Well, what seems to be at work here is pride. Specifically, the pride of a parent who's unwilling to be known for his sins before his own children. Remarkably, David's entire kingdom nearly falls due to his failed dealings with Absalom, which of course, as many of us know, that led to Absalom's rebellion, who practically took over the kingdom. I learned this from the importance of keeping short accounts with the kids. This is Eric speaking again. The need for full restoration and the likelihood of my own blindness in some matters. The overall key, though, really, is humility. It's an art form to lead someone and be humble before them at the same time. But it's required in parenting, really in all places. But we know it's required in parenting. The parent that must always be right and always in control is headed, as David, for some degree of catastrophe. And finally, as an impatient person with a critical eye, I've always been struck by Paul's well-known admonition in Ephesians 6, verse 4. It reads, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And there's a parallel in Colossians 3, verse 21. "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." The first text, it makes clear there's this discipline and instruction of the Lord really is not about provoking anger. But fathers, as many of us probably know, are prone to doing so, myself included. The second one makes clear that fathers run the perpetual risk of betraying the tenderness of their children. Eric says this, "I wish I had been better at avoiding this. I say that myself, even though I'm a young father. So, when we come to Proverbs, the first thing we'll see is that understanding in life begins in a place of humility and reverence before God. We'll read in verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord," then this is verse 7 in Proverbs chapter 1, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." I'll be praying for this. Eric will, I will be too. The humility to learn. Jesus taught that even as parents, we had to become as little children before him if we are going to see the kingdom. Our best impulses will come from growing in our understanding of who God is to us as a father and asking for the grace to be the same to our children. Let's pray. Gracious Father, first of all, I lift up to you our pastor, Eric Irwin, and ask, Lord, that you would, in this day and the days to come, that you would heal him and that you would be his comfort and that you would restore his energy. And Lord, also for us in this congregation, that you would prepare our hearts in these days and weeks to receive these words so that we might be humbled by your word as parents, as children, all of us as children of God. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with us today. Help us to worship you. Help us to be filled with the Spirit who is here and present because we've called upon him in the name of Christ Jesus. We pray Lord, that you would be merciful. For we make many mistakes as parents and as children. And we deeply need your mercy. You have shown great mercy and grace to us so far, the greatest mercy of all in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to embrace that, to come willingly, to remind ourselves, to come humbly before you, as we always need to every day and every night on our knees, in our hearts, and through our bodies. We pray all these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.